Our scripture this morning is Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And the message is entitled, Turn to the Lord. I would encourage you to use the red pew Bible.
Follow along.
You'll find it on page 939, Zechariah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6. The reason I ask you to follow along is to reinforce what you're hearing by seeing it. Let's begin. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me. King James says, turn to me. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out and never returning to you void. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit be upon our hearts and minds, that we would be ready to receive what you desire to reveal. And do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a child, my family often took drives, especially on Sunday afternoons. And sometimes it was to a specific destination, but often we just went for the ride, for recreation, right? If you're as old as I am, you might remember that gas was about a quarter a gallon back then in the olden days. So it was a cheap way for a family of six to do something together. And by the way, there were no seat belts in the back seat. Now, there's a family story that's been told many times. We were on one of our Sunday afternoon adventures, and my dad had taken a wrong turn, and then another wrong turn. It seems that subsequent wrong turns get easier to make down the road. Now, I'm sure very familiar. Most men don't want to stop and ask for help and ask for directions. Anybody experienced that? That's me too, right? So my dad started to get a little perturbed and he started muttering and cursing under his breath, right, about being lost. And my sister Linda, who was about 6 or 7 at the time, said, I know what to do, Daddy. Dad didn't respond, but Mom said, what is that, dear? And my little sister in a sweet voice said, let's just go back home and start over. Well, that sounds like a simple thing to do. In effect, that is what the Israelites had done. Although they could not return home until after they had been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. That is what is being referred to here in the book of Zechariah. Their forefathers had not listened to the prophet's continuous call to repent. Generation after generation stubbornly refused to obey God's call to return to their covenant God. They kept making wrong turns. Therefore, the Lord Almighty used the Babylonian army as an instrument of his wrath. The people were conquered and carried off into exile. Finally, Almighty God brings them back home. Unfortunately, only a remnant, a portion, come back to Jerusalem. And they start rebuilding the temple of God, the place of his presence. But their enthusiasm waxes cold. Their concern for God's purposes become displaced by their own agendas. So once again, our patient, loving, and long-suffering Lord sends prophets Haggai and Zechariah to turn the people back to God and God's work. Zechariah is a very popular Jewish name in our Bible, and it means the Lord remembers. One of my favorite old-time preachers is Alexander McLaren, and he preached this scripture, and this is what he said in his conclusion. The practical effects of these solemn thoughts. I want to urge upon my brethren in the ministry that they should, in all their utterances, try to realize that they are prophets dying with a message to dying men and women. There is a great deal of modern preaching, clever, eloquent, cultured, and genius, which seems to have utterly forgotten that it has got a message of forgiveness and of cleansing by the blood of Christ to proclaim to men, and how these thoughts should influence hearers, influence you. How you would listen if you knew that this was your last sermon. So my charge to you today is to listen as if this was your last sermon. Now, for our special music that John played and sang, Turn, Turn, Turn. And I love that song. It was actually written by Pete Seeger in the late 50s before being made famous by pop artists like the Byrds in the 60s. The fact that it is mostly scripture makes it especially attractive to me. Of course, you probably all know that it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It is when the human addition is made that it goes wrong. Pete Seeger, of course, put the words to music, but he also added the chorus. I ask you, what happens when you turn, turn, turn? Eventually you fall down, right? You get dizzy and you fall down. So, we are called to turn to the Lord and to do it once and for all. Yes, it is true that when we backslide, or fall from faith, that Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, desires that we return, that we repent. But the desire of the Lord's heart is that his children, us, always continue to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my Wesley Study Bible, it gives repentance as a core term with this definition. Repentance represents godly sorrow for one's sin, confession of it, and the resolve to turn from sin. It involves more than just confessing sin. Repentance involves sorrow over betraying God and others, and it results in resolve not to continue sinning. Wesley considers repentance an act of faith that leads to conversion. Repentance includes turning away from sin and turning towards God. Thus, it should become a lifelong habit of holy living. In other words, we need to keep on repenting. Sanctification heightens one's sensitivity to and conviction of sin and the need to repent of sins. Sins of commission and also sins of omission. Things that we fail to do that we should be doing, right? Personal and social sins and so on. The Bible contains wonderful promises to those who repent. Penitents receive, for example, comfort, answers to prayer. Most important, they receive pardon from sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and eternal life. Zechariah speaks of the need for repentance and of the just consequences of not repenting. Certainly, God responds compassionately to all who truly repent. To all who truly repent. Well, I came across a negative illustration of this in an unexpected way this week. Now, recently, I read an article that called on pastors to read fiction. And although I read quite a bit, I hardly read any fiction at all. In the last 14 years, I've probably only read 3 or 4 books that were fiction. It seemed frivolous to me to, when there are so many books about a faith and prayer and the Bible and leading the church. And those are the things that I read almost exclusively. But this article convinced me, made a good argument. The author argued that quality literature will enhance a pastor's ministry and preaching, which I am always looking for ways to do that. Quality literature will expand your view of the world, provide the nourishment of relaxation, and allow you to see truths of the human condition lived out. I happen to have a complete set of Ernest Hemingway's short stories already on my bookshelf, so I figured that I would start reading them. So that's what I did. You may know that in 1918, Ernest Hemingway served the Red Cross in Italy as World War I raged on. He was only 18 years old at the time, and he experienced World War I firsthand. When a mortar shell landed just feet from him, he took 227 shards of metal into his flesh. He spent most of the rest of the time in the hospital in that war. If you read his books, his short stories, his novels, death, fear, courage, and love are the mainstays of his stories. Now, here is an introduction, the negative illustration I was talking about, to one of his chapters. While the bombardment was knocking the trench to pieces at Fossalata, he lay very flat and sweated and prayed. Oh, Jesus Christ, get me out of here. Dear Jesus, please get me out. Christ, please, 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 Christ, if you'll only keep me from getting killed, I'll do anything you say. I believe in you, and I'll tell everyone in the world that you are the only one that matters. Please, please, dear Jesus. The shelling moved further up the line. We went to work on the trench, and in the morning, the sun came up, and the day was hot and muggy and cheerful and quiet. The next night at Mestre, he did not tell the girl he went upstairs with at the Villa Rosa about Jesus, and he never told anybody. Does it sound like this unnamed soldier repented? Obviously, he did not. Do you think he meant his promise when he pleaded with God in prayer? I believe that he did. Clearly, he had an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is, the need of obedience, and the expectation to share the good news of Jesus. What kept him from living up to the covenant with his Lord that he had made? It appears that his love of sin outweighed his love for Jesus. You're probably familiar with the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we will follow him there. O'er us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our God, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is huge on communication. We're just not so good at hearing. In these first six verses of Zechariah, this truth cannot be missed. Once it says, tell the people. Twice declares the Lord Almighty. Three times says the Lord Almighty. He sent the prophets to speak on his behalf. They gave us God's words and decrees and commands. We and our forefathers were supposed to listen and pay attention to our God. Then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus was sent so that we could know God. There's a poem titled The Hidden Line, The Destiny of Men by J. Addison Alexander. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may still be at ease, the spirits light and gay, that which is pleasing still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. And yet the doomed man's path below may bloom as Eden bloomed. He did not know, does not, will not know, or feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well, and every fear is calm. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell. Not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne? No, I didn't know what a bourne was, so I looked it up. It's a boundary. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Likely you probably know that plants turn towards the sun, right? The plants want to face the sun to receive the nutrients that they need from above. And out in our lobby, you'll notice as we go to fellowship, by the way, you're all invited to fellowship time that the Gormley family is sponsoring. Somebody over there knows how to cook, I heard. So it might be pretty good. So you're all invited. Actually, I've eaten over there. It is pretty good. But in any case, plants turn towards the sun. We have a Christmas cactus on a stand by the window out there. If you look at it now, it looks kind of deformed. Well, why is that? It's kind of leaning inward, and it kind of looks like it might even fall over. The reason is because it used to be turned the other way, and it was turning towards the sun, and now we turn the table on it, right? It's grown so far towards the sun that its shape was completely transformed. And as the plant turned towards the S-U-N, we need to turn towards the S-O-N, the Son of God. I ask you, has your faith changed your form, right? Or do you look like everybody else in the world? Or as a Christian, have you changed your form? Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Five times in these six verses, says Lord Almighty, or Lord of hosts in other translations. What a blessed promise that is for us. If we return to the Lord will return to us. That means that if we don't return, he's not returning to us. Take hold of that. So recently I was at home, I was looking out the window, and I see this couple walking along the street side by side. And the man was a little closer to me, and he was a little bigger than the woman next to him. And as a matter of fact, at first, I thought there was just one person walking, because they were walking in such a way that their steps were synchronized, and all I could see was him. Well, we are called to walk alongside Jesus, synchronized with Jesus' walk, so that people see Jesus when they look at us. Think about that. The Lord Almighty makes it plain that every person will die, even the prophets. In contrast, the word of God always comes to fruition. Whatever God says comes to pass. Because of God's love and forbearance, people in the past and today think that God's word is impotent. Here he tells us that just as my word overtook your forefathers, stand warned yourself. Then the people repented. See that in verse 6. The people repented. Today, we celebrated the blessing of baptism. And as a congregation, we renounced sin and renewed our commitment as children of God in the Church of Christ. We have died with Jesus and been raised with Jesus. In full immersion baptism, that's much easier symbolized, right? Dying with Christ, being brought under the water, and being resurrected with Christ, being raised up out of the water. If you have not yet confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, don't let another day go by. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. The book of Ecclesiastes ends with these two verses, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Whether it is good or evil, we all must stand before our God. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Amen. Let us pray now. I'm going to pray a scriptural prayer revival from the book Praying with Fire. Let's pray. Compassionate Father, I so need to hear your word and to heed your word. Call out and raise up mighty and bold preachers of the gospel, as Haggai and Zechariah were your preachers. We need bold preachers today, Lord. Show me any area where I have substituted my will for your will. Teach me that the time is now to be about your kingdom work. Please give unction to your preachers, your prophets. Let them proclaim your word with boldness and power, bringing glory to you. Father, do I allow your temple to lie in ruins, in need of repair, while my home is pampered? Oh Lord, let me consider my ways. Show me where I am investing my time and resources. Do I have true satisfaction? Or do I get, and yet still am not satisfied? Am I content with what I have? In what am I trying to find satisfaction? Food and drink, money, entertainment, or sports, things of the world? Let me be careful to consider my ways before you. If my ways are not in complete alignment with your ways, please forgive me. Show me where I need to change, and let me quickly adjust to you. Father, place strong preachers in my life, as Zechariah was in Israel's life. Speak to me, Lord, and let me know my heart. Open my eyes, letting me see my true spiritual condition. Keep me sensitive to your word, that I may live daily under repentance. Teach me your sovereignty, for you are the Lord of hosts. Revive me through your word. Let me return to you at your bidding. Lord, do not let me excuse the way I have lived based on the way my parents lived. Let me not ignore your words of warning or rebuke. May I heed your word. Let me run to you and repent of my sin. Teach me to hunger for your preached word. May your prophets and preachers be bold in proclamation. Deal with me according to my ways. Father, send revival and let it begin with me. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.